Praise the Lord. It is good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. God is good, and He's good all the time. You've heard that saying? Huh? God is good, and all the time. Amen. Amen. So we're just coming off of our yearly camp out. Man, what a great time. Campfires, all kinds of food, and games, and kids, and all kinds of stuff. We have archery, and just so much fun. And the one thing that I just really cherish is just being able to just relax together. You know, there's no agenda, and nothing really to accomplish other than, you know, just being together. And that is something that breeds unity, you know. And unity in the family of God is really important. God desires unity. It's very important to Him. And where unity dwells, God's Spirit is free to move. You understand that? Where unity dwells, God's Spirit is free to move, right? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty, freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's freedom there. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Hey, I just wanted to let you know about a few things that we're doing here. We got a few projects that we're working on, and one that I'm ready to let you know about is a library. We're working on a library of Christian books and literature, things like that. And if you have some books that you've read and that you would like to donate to this library so that other people can sign them out and read them, bring them back, and then somebody else will be blessed. If you would like to contribute to that, you know, with books that you have or different things like that, or even monetarily, this is something that we're going to be spearheading now. And who knows, hopefully we'll have at some point we'll have a room even, you know, to house all these books. But we've already had some donated, and I think it's a great idea. So videos as well, yeah, and things like that, and CDs. The tapes are getting to the point to where most people can't use them anymore, so we probably won't take those. But if you have CDs, DVDs, books, things like that, we will accept those. And so we want the literature to be something that is going to promote a, you know, the things that we believe here in the church, and biblically based things like that. So feel free to donate towards those, or to, you know, bring some of your book contributions into those. Okay, I think that that's a worthy cause, don't you? One other thing that I would like to just briefly visit is the baptism. Amen. Ken hit on that, and it just hit the nail right on the head. And boy, that is just, that's really special. That is something that's really, really special. And I went away as we were finishing up over here, and I went back to our camper, and I'm, you know, getting some dry clothes, and I'm just thinking, I was almost in tears, you know. I was just thinking how blessed I am. And I want you guys to know that those of you who were baptized, you bless me. I feel so honored and blessed to be a part of that. And I feel a sense of pride, if you will, coming from a pastor, that you have thought this through and you followed it through and you made the decision and you acted upon it. And that is good not only for you, but it's good for the body of Christ, you know. And that shows maturity as well, and that is just very, very biblical from its heart. Very biblical. And I'm excited about that. And we had two people that were not scheduled to be baptized yesterday, that made that decision as well. And that in itself is just a great encouragement.
Amen.
You know, and we had one young man that just struggles with social anxiety, things like that, you know. And so he was going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth up to the moment. And while we were eating our lunch, having our picnic, he came up to his mom and he says, "Mom, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it, Mom." And she says, "You sure?" "Yeah, I'm going to do it." And so Mom got my attention. She says, "He's going to do it." I said, "All right, let's do this." So him and his brother, one at a time, and I offered to do them together, you know, at one time to make it easier. And he said, "No, I'll just do it myself." And so just proud of him. And Lori as well, Donovan, she has a hard time with, kind of a shy person, and she did it as well. And I'm blessed. We are a blessed body. And I just kept thinking how blessed I am, you know. And, you know, as Sue was talking about that egg, and it signifies birth or beginnings, things like that. And baptism, though, it doesn't have to be this way. In many cases, signifies a new birth. And when you go under the water, the things of your old life, in a sense, are being washed away. And when you come up, you are a new creation, the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, and behold, everything is new.
Amen.
And does that mean everything's going to be perfect? Well, no, it doesn't. Okay? But it does mean that it's a new beginning, you know? And I'm excited about that, and that's encouraging, and it should be to you as well on all fronts of this. Amen?
Amen.
In Romans chapter 6, verse 15, if you would turn there with me. Do you remember what we talked about last week? Taming the what? The tongue. Well, we're going to venture from that a little bit today, but I'm just wondering how y'all did. Huh? Did you work on that? Did you pray about that? Did you, you know, that's something that's easy to push to the wayside. And I'll tell you the truth. It's something that we all work on. We all work on that. Controlling that tongue, controlling what we say, and the words that we say can be so hurtful to someone else that could take them a lifetime to get over. Or the things that we say can build up someone that is already hurt, and they can build someone up and encourage them and get their feet back on the ground and give them what they need. Romans chapter 6, verse 15. I want to talk to you today about the things that we submit ourselves to, knowingly and unknowingly. We can be bound to something. Do you know that?
Sure.
We can be bound to something or someone that is good. We can be bound to something or someone that is evil. Okay? And we can be bound to one of these things with or without knowing it. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? So in a sense, we can become a slave to something, maybe even if we're not intending to do that. All right? But after time and after some decisions that have been made, we bind ourselves, we are bound to this thing, whether we like it or not. The Bible talks a lot about slavery. It talks a lot about freedom. It talks a lot about bondage. All right? And in Romans chapter 6, verse 15, I want to read this passage to you. It says, "What then, regarding being slaves to sin or to Christ, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but are under grace?" So he's saying, if we're under grace, should our thinking be, what's the point of trying to not sin? Why don't we just sin if we know that we're going to be forgiven? Okay? Why not just sin, live life, be merry, and who cares because God's going to forgive us? He says, well, should we live like that? Well, of course not. By no means, he says. "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey?" You are slaves of the one you obey. So in a sense, we are slaves to our bosses. Okay? You get the idea. You know where I'm going, okay? We obey our bosses. Our bosses tell us what we need to do, and we do it, okay? But in other cases, I mean, your life belongs literally to somebody else if you are a slave. Okay? There were things called indentured servants at one point, you may remember, where in order to get to a certain place, they would, in a sense, sign a contract that I'm going to work for you for 7 years, in a sense. Something like what Jacob did. You remember that? That he worked for how many years? 7 years. For who? For Rachel. But he got an extra gift, didn't he? He got Leah as well, but he still had to work an extra 7 years. Anyways, but it's something like that, okay? So they would sign this contract and say, "I'm going to work for you for 7 years in order that you pay for my transportation to this place, or that you train me, or that you do something like that." And these indentured servants could be given to somebody else and traded for this or that, as well as slaves. You remember how Joseph was sold into the caravan as a slave, right? And he went to work for Potiphar. And so slaves throughout our history, unfortunately, are very common, okay? And so we as believers, if we look at it from that perspective, how do we ourselves submit ourselves and obey something that is evil and in a sense become evil's slave? All right. And on the other hand, how do we put away those things and then become a slave to righteousness, a slave to Christ? All right. And he says, so we are slaves of the one that we obey. Who do you obey? Who do you obey? Okay. With our mouths, we would declare, well, I obey Jesus. I obey the word of God. But do our actions show these things? Okay. And it continues on in verse 16, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, he adds, or to obedience, slaves to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your what? Your allegiance. Your allegiance. Your commitment. Your devotion. Okay? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been, Now listen, set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. So though we were before Christ, even though we might have been good people, we were still slaves to sin. Without the cross, we are slaves to sin. Okay? And so though we used to live our lives in this way, he says, no, you no longer do that. If you are a follower of Christ, you don't live your life as a slave to sin anymore. You are now, because of your obedience and your allegiance to Christ, you are now slaves of righteousness. Okay? So our devotion, our accountability, our love, everything that we have now is submitted to Christ. We bow our knee to Christ. He is now become our master. And we are now slaves of righteousness. He says, I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness. Okay? Now, some of each of our lives have been different. We've come from different places. We've gone through different things in our lives. Okay? But if we are without Christ, then we are offering ourselves as slaves of evil and wickedness. Okay? Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing, which means it keeps getting worse, ever-increasing wickedness. So now, offer yourselves as slaves to what? To righteousness, which leads to holiness. So in a sense, this righteousness is ever-increasing as well, and it leads to holiness. And it leads to holiness. When you were slaves, verse 20. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. So you didn't have to. You didn't listen to it. You didn't obey it. Right? You didn't have to listen to righteousness. You didn't have to obey it. Okay? That's what he's saying. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. Excuse me. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Listen to that again. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? So have you ever looked back on your lives and thought, oh my gosh, I wish I just never did that. I'm embarrassed of my behavior. How about when you get kids, okay? And you're trying to set an example where at one time you lived this way and now you're living this way in righteousness, and you're trying to promote that to your children, and you just wish that other part of you, your life, would just go away, that you didn't even live that. But as a matter of fact, you did. You know, it's tough. It's hard. But it says, what benefit did you gain from living that way? Right? The life that you used to live that now you're embarrassed about, what benefit was there for you to live that way? As a slave to wickedness. Okay? Those things result in death. All right? Punishment, death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. So what you get by being a slave to God, a slave to Christ, a slave to righteousness, is you reap eternal life. You reap the benefits of holiness. For the wages of sin is what? Death. All right? We have, in a job situation, you work for something. You work for a wage. You work to get paid something. You get what you deserve in a sense, okay? You get money because you provided a service. You worked for somebody. And in this case, what we deserve because of our sin is punishment, is death. Okay? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
We are slaves to whom we obey. Who are we obeying? Who are we obeying? Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. The eye is the lamp of your body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So it's like your eyes, in a sense, are the window to the soul. Have you heard that? All right. And you can really look in somebody's eyes and you can tell a lot of things, you know. But in this sense, even though that is true in a lot of cases physically, spiritually, if the light that is shown through your eyes, the window to your soul, is darkness, how deep is that darkness? Okay? It's throughout your body. It's throughout your soul, in a sense. Okay? The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then, based on this, the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. All right? So we can't have one foot in the world and one foot in Christ, and we're kind of riding the fence a little bit. Eventually, that's going to be a very uncomfortable place. You follow me? Okay? We can't have one foot in the world. And trust me, I tried to do this. Maybe you have too. And you, when you're around all your Christian brothers and sisters, man, you know the language. Yeah? You learn the language real good, right? Especially being a pastor's kid. All right? You know when to turn it on. Okay? And when you're away from them and you're with your pals or all your friends, you're a different person. All right? I lived that way. And trust me, I was miserable. I thought I was getting the best of both worlds. Isn't that what we think? I'm getting the best of both worlds. I'm fooling everybody. And we ain't fooling. We ain't fooling. The Lord sees it. He has a God's eye view of what's going on in our backyard. Yeah? He sees it all. He sees it all. We're not fooling him. We may fool other people, but we're not fooling him. And so this is saying, how can we serve two masters? Either it's not going to happen. We're going to either be devoted to one or devoted to the other. We're going to love one or we're going to hate the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Okay? So he said, you're going to do one or you're going to do the other. All right? So is money evil? No, it's not. All right? The scripture is twisted a little bit in many cases, right? Money is the root of all evil, we hear it said. Well, that's not true. That's not true. The love of money is a root of all evil. You see that? Just Amen. That little bit of twist. Okay. Let's be clear here. Let's speak the word in truth, rightly dividing the word of truth. Matthew chapter 19, a few pages over. I'll meet you there. Verse 16. So we're talking about being slaves, being bound to someone, being submitted to someone, allowing that master, if you will, to rule over you. Okay? Through this lens, let's read this scripture. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" What must I do to get eternal life? Okay? So it's, if you notice here, listen to what he says. What must I do to get eternal life? Well, there's nothing that we can do to get eternal life. Do you understand that? So his thinking is off from the very beginning. Because where does eternal life come from? It comes from Christ Jesus. It comes from Christ Jesus. The blood of Jesus on the cross at Calvary. Okay? Let's keep going. What good thing must I do to get eternal life? So maybe he's thinking, well, if I complete this 12-step program, if I get this certificate from this acclaimed college, will I gain eternal life? Something along these lines, okay? And Jesus responds, "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter eternal life, keep the commandments." "Well, which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." And so he's listing several of the commandments. "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Again, he's thinking, what can I do? What sort of motion can I do? What sort of certificate can I get? "All these I have kept. What must I still do? What do I lack? What am I missing?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then," and notice what he closes with, "come follow me." Come follow me. Now, honestly, if I was asked to give up all my possessions and give them to the poor, I mean, I don't have a lot of stuff, but that would be what I do have, I cherish, and it would be hard to get rid of because I worked really hard for it. Okay? But this guy, he's coming thinking that some sort of thing that he's going to gain or some sort of thing that he's going to be able to do is going to be able to save him. His whole thinking is off kilter. It's not about the possessions. It's about his thoughts. It's about his reasoning. Come follow me. Give up your life. Give up what's important to you and come and follow me. Like, I might add, the others did. You follow? The others gave up. Later on, Peter says, "We have given up everything." We're going to visit this. He says, "We have given up everything for you. How can anyone do what you're asking? We've given up everything for you. And you tell us this." Verse 22, "When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth." Okay? "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I tell you.'" Now, when you hear truly or verily or something like that, perk up your ears. Listen. Truly. He says, "I tell you the truth." Listen to what I'm saying. "It is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." So Jesus is preaching against the rich people. Nah, I don't think so, okay? But he's talking about slavery here. Remember the lens through which we're looking. He's saying that this this man has submitted himself to his wealth. His wealth controls everything. His thinking is, I'm going to get this, I'm going to get that. He says, So he's stockpiled all this stuff in these barns. Now I want to get eternal life. I'm going to put it in this barn. Then I'm going to go here and get this. Do you understand his thinking? It is easier for a camel. And this was kind of a saying that was used back at that time for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And there's even, in archaeology, they have found what looks to be the eye of a needle. As you know, the end of the needle where the thread goes through, that's called the eye of the needle, right? And so he's saying it's more difficult to part with his riches than it is, right, to go through the eye of a needle, or the other way around. It's easier to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven, because he's unwilling to submit himself to Christ, but he's submitted himself to something else. This is just an example, all right? This man was enslaved to money, his love for money, okay? Money itself is not wrong. It's like saying a knife is bad. That knife is evil. Why? Because it kills people. That rifle is evil. Why? Because it kills people. We need to get rid of knives. We need to get rid of guns because they kill people. Well, it's the people behind those things that are evil. All right? Those things are neither good, they're bad, they're neutral. It's the people that are behind them that make them good or evil. When the disciples heard this, what Jesus had said, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" If you're saying it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, which we know can't happen, all right? It's also stated that in the walls around Jerusalem, there was a camel gate. And they called it the eye of the needle, so that at a certain time, the city gates were closed, and that anybody that came after that time had to go through this really narrow gate, and it was just barely wide enough for a camel to go through, and many times they would have to remove everything from the camel to get in this gate. All right? So let's continue on. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved? If you're saying this, how can this happen?" Jesus looked at them and he says, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." All things are possible. Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" He says, "We're giving up everything. What is there going to be for us? We have sacrificed everything to follow you, Lord. What then will there be for us?" Listen to Jesus' just gracious and loving response. "Truly I tell you," remember truly, listen, "at the renewal of all things," when Jesus comes into his kingdom, "when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of the earth, of Israel." So he's telling them, "Don't you worry about that. I'm telling you the truth. When it comes to the time when I come into my kingdom, you will be rulers," he's saying, "judging the 12 tribes of Israel." 29, "And everyone who has left houses," listen to this now, "and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields," what? "For my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." You leaders here at church, at Alabama Full Gospel, the night when you leave your families and you come to a meeting here at the church, or you have responsibilities here at the church and so you leave your family to go take care of the building, or you come here to help set up cafe, or you come to help set up for other people to enjoy, all right? The Lord notices your sacrifice. He notices your submission to him. those who stay late and come early. The Lord recognizes your sacrifice. Do you understand? Those who give to the work of God. Maybe I can't do other things, but I can give to the work of God to keep promoting. Somebody else has got lots of muscles and maybe a lot of time. I ain't got either one, but I got some money that I can give towards the work of God. God notices your heart. He recognizes what you've invested because you are submitted to Him. We are slaves to righteousness. Amen. Verse 29, let's go back there. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. What does that mean? Many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Well, in the world's eyes, we would think that those that got the best suits and the best shoes and the best ties or the biggest TV programs or the biggest churches, or you can fill in the blank with whatever you want, and the most money and the most people in their churches, they're the ones that are, you know, going to get the most blessings, or they're the ones that God is most pleased with, or something like this. And just, it's not true. It's not. All right? It's the servant's heart. It's the devotion. It's the sacrifice that the Lord desires. He's pleased with those things. He when it comes down, if we narrowed it down to where the rubber meets the road, the Lord wants your heart more than anything. He wants your devotion to Him more than anything, more than He wants your money, more than He wants your time, more than He wants this or that. He wants your heart. Oftentimes, because out of our hearts, what's in our heart comes action, okay? The Bible says that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what's in our heart comes out of our mouth, so to speak, right? But also along with that, our actions are birthed by what's in our hearts, all right? If our hearts encompass and are filled with devotion and joy and love, then it doesn't matter what we're being asked to do. It doesn't matter how much it costs. It doesn't matter how much. All that matters is the one that's asking. All that matters is the one that's asking. Do you hear me? When the master calls, it doesn't matter what he's calling for. It doesn't matter what he's asking. Only the one who's doing the asking. We are slaves of righteousness. We are slaves to our Lord and our Savior. And those in the world's eyes who would be seemingly minuscule, that we would just push to the wayside, they're not the coolest people. They're not the most well-dressed people. They're not the most socially acceptable people. They're not well-spoken. They're not well-educated. Well, those people would be least in the kingdom of God. No, that's not the way it is. And so that's what he's saying. Those that would be first would be last, and those who would be first, and so on and so forth. Those who would be first would be last, and those the last would be first. Do you understand? In Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 6. So, if we are heading to the commandments part of the Bible, what would we be looking for in light of the lens that we're looking? Slaves and masters and things like that. Verses 3 through 6. You shall have no other gods before me. All right? Nothing in your life that's more important than me. You, in the Bible, it says that God is a jealous God. He's a jealous God. And, you know, in many cases, jealousy can be a real problem in a relationship. It can ruin a relationship, as a matter of fact. And it can lead to violence, okay? But a controlled and decent amount, moderate amount of jealousy is a good thing. Okay? It's a good thing. Now, you shall have no other gods before me. Verse 4, you shall not make yourself for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. Okay? We are slaves to whatever we obey. Do you understand? We shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Here it is. Punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. Gods? What, you mean like Baal? Well, maybe. But maybe TV, maybe money, maybe lust, and so on and so forth. Maybe attention, yeah? Maybe the admiration, glory of other people, okay? No other gods before me. We are slaves to what we submit to. We are slaves to what we obey. What have you submitted yourself to? What have you obeyed? What makes you jump when they call? Other than our wives, gentlemen. Easy. All right. What makes you jump when it calls? What are you a slave to? May I challenge you today to no longer be slaves of sin or wickedness. Be slaves of righteousness. Be slaves of God the Almighty. Amen? Let's stand together today. Do you know, this message is not for us. Just for us today. How many of your friends, your family members, your co-workers, so on and so forth, your peers, how many of them are slaves to wickedness and they don't even know it? Do you know that? So your friends, your peers, if they are not slaves to Christ, they are being led astray to hell. Friends, we hold in our hands the gift of life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. It is our responsibility as Christians, followers of Christ, Christ-like, all right, that we take this message of the gospel, the good news, which is the gospel, to take that to these people, to speak to them the truth of God in love, to open their eyes to the truth, to open their ears to hear the word of God and its truth. And the Bible says, and you will know the truth, and the truth what? Will set you free. That phrase is used really bad, okay? And they're talking more about honesty, but that's not what the Bible is talking about. The Bible is talking about the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You will know the truth, Jesus Christ, and the truth, Jesus Christ, will set you free. Okay? Your friends, your peers, your children, your parents, they need to know these things. They need to hear you speak it the best you know how. You hold in your hands words of life. Don't be stingy with them. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. It's so good to be here together, Lord, and our family. I love these people that are here, and it just feels so good that they love me. It feels so good to be part of something like that, Lord, that you're in the center of. And I'm so honored to be a part of something that you're doing. I pray that you would be with us as we leave this place, and that we would carry these words of life to the lost and dying, those who are blind and can't see the truth, Lord. Help us to speak the truth of your word in love. And may we not be slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. I love y'all. See you next time.